for our scripture reading, the text that we will primarily be dealing with this morning. But it's kind of a parallel to that particular passage we find Luke's gospel. We don't have to turn there, but Luke's gospel gives to us the story or the account of a rich man and Lazarus. And I suppose that if we had met both of those two men while living this side of eternity, and you had to choose which one of those individuals you would want to be or would want your life to mimic, there is no question no one would have chosen Lazarus over the rich man. No one in their right mind yet. But if you were to see those two men the moment after they've drawn their final breath this side of eternity, and they have entered eternity, you would think, my, what a foolish decision the rich man had made. And everyone in that situation would want to be the rich man. I'm sorry, would want to be Lazarus. Because even though it was the rich man that had all of the world's goods, according to the Bible, he had a fine home and friends, close family, health, there was something still that he lacked, something still that was missing to make his life complete. On the other hand, there was Lazarus, who had nothing that the world would seem to offer of any value, but he did have the one thing that would provide eternal hope and an eternal future. And so I want us to look at kind of that backdrop in the text that we are looking at Mark chapter number 10, when the Lord tells this individual that he was lacking one thing. And let's see if we can identify what that one thing is. I think you probably already have a clue of what it is. But we find in this particular passage of Mark chapter number 10, this man who, like the rich man in Luke's gospel, he seemed to have it all by the world standards or by the measurement that we would give. But when his life is inventoried, when his life is inventoried in the way that only, or the only way that matters, and that is in a true, honest stewardship, an honest inventory, he's found to be lacking this one important thing that the Lord Jesus lays out for him. I suppose that as we find the pictures of rich people in the Bible, similar to when we see the lives of rich people paraded in front of us in our culture today, that most of us have probably imagined what it would be like and how it would impact or influence our life if we were to one day strike it rich and to come into untold sums of money, whether it was a sweepstakes or an inheritance or whatever. And when we think about those things, oftentimes we probably begin to think of, you know, in a couple of different ways, how it would change us and our immediate family, and then the ways that we would be able to help others. Or, and your imagination could probably wander to a wild degree of if money were no obstacle. And I know you might be thinking, well, first of all, there are those that would be quick to caution us, money will not solve all of our problems, and we know that to be true. But you might be like me, develop a fairly quick response and say, it might not hurt to try a little bit, though, you know, just try it out for just a little bit. But the world's possessions that we have cannot lead to true satisfaction or true happiness, and we know that. We know that that's particularly true while we're here on earth and things are vying for our attention and things are pulling for our affection. But that is much more the case when it comes to eternal things of value. When we think of things on that have an eternal value, the world's standards and the biblical standard could not be in greater contrast. And so as we look at this passage, beginning of verse number 17, I want us to divide our thinking into four thoughts, if we can, and as time will allow us this morning, I want to try to develop these thoughts. First, we see great possessions. Second, we see a significant problem. Third, we see a preference or a choice. And then finally, we see a prospect. And I want us to look at these particular thoughts and see if we can identify with any of these this morning. But as we look at verse number 22, as we think about his possessions, he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. There's no question, I don't believe anyone could analyze this passage of Scripture and not come away with the conclusion that this man was particularly blessed by the world's standards. And perhaps rightly so. Maybe he had worked hard for it. Maybe it was a true work ethic. Scripture doesn't give to us all of the details of the backstory for how this comes about. We do find some context clues of this man's character and morality, and I'll share those with you in just a few moments. But when we see this man, when we consider his possessions, I think first of all, we would see that he has money. He has money, and I don't believe there's anything wrong with having money. When money has you, or when your desire for money outweighs your desire for doing that is right, or bringing honor to the Lord, that's where there's a problem. As the old saying goes, you having money is not the problem. It's when money has you that things begin to get out of sort and out of kilter. And that's certainly true. But money, with all of its power and all of its potential, does not impress God, and it can never provide for salvation. It's never saved the first soul. In fact, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 8, gives us the picture of Simon the sorcerer who tried to buy the power and the influence of God. And you remember Peter's rebuke to him, as Peter warned him, "Thy money will perish with thee." And that's so true. The rich fool in Luke chapter number 12, he planned to build bigger and better barns to take care of all of the fortunes that he had. And then he was reminded that it was our Lord himself that declared that he was a fool, because that night his soul would be required of him. The ability to earn money and the ability to gain wealth is a gift that is given by the Lord. And we must be careful to keep that in perspective as we deal with life and as we go about our vocations and our investments. But we must never, ever allow money to become the Lord of our life. We don't just see this man's possessions as money or monetary as far as a savings account. We see that he possessed other characteristics and other good things as well. We find in Luke's account, Luke chapter number 18 gives to us this particular passage when he refers to him, where here in Mark's gospel, he comes forth and gone forth into the way. There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Luke's gospel gives us another detail about this individual and tells us that he was a ruler, that he was a ruler. And I would imagine that in that particular position, he had a position of influence and some type of power over others. This young man was perhaps a leader in his village or in his community. He held a place perhaps of honor among those that knew him. His morality we see in just a few moments, but he certainly pats himself on the back concerning his own morality and the way that he has complied with the law. But again, in the face of position, in the face of power, our Lord is unimpressed. There is nothing that this man can offer of himself that is going to earn the influence of the Lord Jesus. In fact, we should be reminded this morning that all of our money and all of our positions and all of the power that we can muster has never yet tilted the scale of eternity. Not ever. And it never will. But look at verse number 19 and verse number 20. "Thou knowest the commandments." This is the Lord speaking to him. Jesus knows all things, and Jesus knows that this man knows the truth of Scripture, at least concerning what is being dealt with here. Jesus tells him, "Thou knowest the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And here was his own testimony. He answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." This man, from an external perspective, has a testimony that a lot of believers don't have. This man has, a lot of professing believers, professing Christians don't have. He has a testimony that says, "Lord, I possess a good moral compass. I have a good moral character." Jesus gives the commandments directly to him, and the man responds by raising his hands and saying, "Lord, I know those things, and yes, I've kept them." Now, I can't help but notice that Jesus does not call this man out on his claim of his own character. I don't know why Jesus allowed him to say that, unless this man has the testimony of that he was a moral person. He was a good man by those standards. And whether the man was spot on or not, we don't know. But I think that it's safe to assume that based on the text that he was an individual that possessed moral character. He had a knowledge of what good was. Now, you say, well, you know, you might be reading too much into it. I might be, but I don't think so, because I think that what we have seen, particularly in Mark's gospel, as if you read Mark's gospel beginning with the earthly ministry of Jesus, as Jesus goes around, there was never a shortage of people that were willing to lay criticism and to lay traps to catch Jesus in some type of doctrinal issue. We saw that with the lady that was taken in adultery. There were plenty of accusers that were standing around. And typically that was the case in this day, was there was never a shortage of anybody when it came to the teetotalers of the law. There were always people who were willing to take better notes than your memory could afford yourself. And so there was always people who were willing to point out where you messed up. And so the fact that Scripture doesn't record for us a crowd of people to question his claim, and the fact that Jesus doesn't take him to task on his own claim, leads me to the conclusion that he possessed this moral compass. Now, there was a somewhat common belief among the Jews in this day that good works was the secret to salvation. That good works would tilt the scale, if it were. But the Bible tells us that... That's absolutely not true. He gives to us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We understand that our good works are the best of our good works are as righteous as filthy rags, and that's, as I say, that's on our best day. But many in our day still believe that the good, as long as the good outweighs the bad, that that's all that matters for the sake of eternity. And whichever that the good and the bad would be stacked up, and whichever one comes out ahead in the end would determine where you spend eternity. There are others in our day that feel the need to compare their lives against those of their neighbors or against others that they hear of and that they know of. And it seems to me that the darker that the world around us gets, the easier it is for people to be impressed by the few good deeds that they do. Regardless of how many good things this man has done, and regardless of how well he had used the investments or the fortune that the Lord had allowed him to earn, regardless of all the good deeds and all the good moral commandments that he had kept, the Lord Jesus nails him to the wall with this truth that you are missing one thing. One thing thou lackest. And it wasn't just position and power and money and morals. Verse number 17, the Bible says, when he was gone forth, there came one running and kneeled to him. This man has a sense of urgency. He has a sense of urgency as he runs to Jesus looking for the answer that his soul was desiring. He realizes that even with life as good as he has it, this life is not going to last forever. He has a sense of urgency and the haste, or recognizing the haste with which life has passed him by. And that's the reason that the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. The Bible gives to us that assurance that when the Lord is speaking to our heart and that there is a drawing of the Spirit of God, that that's the time for us to respond. There is no one that's promised or promised another moment, no one that's promised another sunrise or another sunset. This man has a sense of urgency. He has humility. He calls the Lord. He recognizes him. He says, I kneeled before him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know, a lot of rich people and folks that get that perspective wrong, we see that especially in the biblical accounts or the biblical examples, sometimes their humility gets a little out of sight. They believe that they deserve something or that they are entitled to something. And we certainly see that in the world that goes on or the world around us today. But this man comes with a humility. He comes in the proper tone, I guess you would say, humbly kneeling before the Lord and asking what all from all account is the most sincerest of questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I want more than just what I have in my hand. I want more than just what I have in my account. I need more than just what I can put my fingers on. I know there's more to it. So how do I get this? And Jesus tells him, well, you know the commandments. You know what is required, but you're still missing one thing. Can I say to you that this man possessed a lot of good things with money and position and power and influence, but humility and urgency. But then we see in verse number 18, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God, but one, that is God. This man cared about where he was going to spend eternity. He had a desire for salvation. He tells us that he believed in eternity. He believed in heaven. He believed in hell. Jesus tells him, I know that you know these truths. So when we think of this, I think that his desire, for lack of a better term, we would call it a sincere one. He had a desire for salvation. But just the most humble of hearts with the greatest desires, that alone is not enough for salvation. Jesus is going to give to him a picture, and he's going to paint for us what I think is a very sobering reality of this man's choice. But when we consider his possessions, and when we consider what he had, I think that we must marvel and say, wow, this guy almost had it all together. He almost had it figured. I mean, he was close. He was in the right place, asking the right questions at the right time. It seemed as though he had the right heart. There was so much that was going right. This man possessed a lot of potential. And he's sitting there having direct conversation with the doorway of heaven himself. And Jesus tells him, with all of the things that you've got right, and with all of the things that seem to be stacked in your favor, you are missing one important thing. And can I say to you this morning that under the sound of my voice, you're in the right place, and you might have on the right attire, and you might ask the right questions, and you might present the right look. But friend, without Jesus, you are missing the most important thing for all of eternity. Without him, it's impossible. And this young man's going to walk away with that sad reality that with all of the good that he has, and with all of his possessions, and with all that he has amassed, he's going to walk away empty-handed and empty-hearted for all eternity. Do not let that be said of us. Don't let that be the testimony of anyone that's here under the sound of my voice this morning. But then notice verse number 21. Jesus, when he hears these words of this man's testimony and his self-proclaimed self-righteousness, Lord, I have kept those commandments from my youth up. When Jesus hears those things, what does he hear? Or what is his response? Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Could I say to you that chief among this man's possessions was not his bank account? It was not his position or his prestige? It was not his good morality? It was not his humility or his right desire. Perhaps the greatest of possessions is in the fact that Jesus loved him. Amen. Hey, can I say to you this morning, if you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ and you have never called on him for salvation, can I say to you, Jesus loves you more than anything, more than anyone. And he has a love greater, or a love for you that is greater than any possession, any earning that you could have. Could I just say to you, as simply as I know how, but as honest as I know how, Jesus loves you. This young man possessed so much good, so much. But then he has a problem. And could I say to each of us this morning, every single one of us have this problem as well. Now, whether we have reconciled that problem through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and through being redeemed, that's another question that we'll get to a little bit later in the message. But here's his problem. His problem is, despite all that he has, Jesus tells him, one thing thou lackest. Now, you might miss the point of what Jesus is saying, because Jesus begins to tell him, one thing you lack, here's what I want you to do. You're going to sell what you have, give it to the poor. You're going to have to give those things away. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus isn't telling him that the issue is with his stuff. Jesus isn't necessarily telling him that the issue is with that he has too much stuff. Jesus sees the man's heart, and Jesus gives to him a mirror of himself and allows him to see his problem. And his problem was that he loved his stuff more than he loved Jesus. That he was willing to trust his things, his possessions, his power, his influence, that he was willing to trust his good deeds, his good works, his life, his testimony. He was willing to cling to those for eternity instead of trusting in the only way, truth, life, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus was allowing this man to see the problem was with himself. It wasn't with his stuff. It wasn't with his past. It wasn't with him, with the positions or the notoriety. The problem was in his heart that he was not willing to surrender all that he had to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that was his problem. And it was a big problem indeed for him. When this man comes before Jesus, Jesus simply holds up the mirror of the Word of God and reveals to this man who is in his self-righteousness, patting himself on the back, Jesus reveals to him a heart that is full of sin and a heart that is selfish and a heart that is prideful and a heart that needs to be redeemed. And it poses a real problem for him. But each of us have access to the same mirror this morning, do we not? That's the mirror of God's Word. The mirror of God's Word tells us who we are and shows us who we truly are. It reminds us of how prideful we are. It reminds us of how desperate we are. It reminds us of the wickedness that perhaps we think we've hidden. God's Word is a wonderful... God gives us a few mirrors in life. He gives us people sometimes, and children are a great mirror. Spouses can be great mirrors to help us see who we really are. But there is no mirror that compares to the Word of God. The Bible tells us that... James tells us that the man that... That is a hearer only of the Word of God, but not a doer. That he's like a man that goes and beholds his face in a mirror. And meanwhile, he has forgotten what he has seen. Have you ever left home without looking in the mirror? And you realize when you got somewhere that your hair is a wreck or something is... This probably is more of a guy problem than a lady problem. That's probably much more of a priority for the ladies than the gentlemen. But have you ever done there? And you all of a sudden you walk by and you catch a glimpse of something. And you say, whoa, how long have I been walking around like that? And where are my friends that let me keep walking like that without telling me that I needed to check up? Mirrors are good things. They help us to see a reflection of what's there. They don't paint a rosy picture. They don't disguise it. They just show like it is. And God's Word does that for us. And here, Jesus himself, the Word of God, exposing this man, laying bare in front of himself that he is faced with the reality that I love my stuff too much. I love my things and who I am and the life that I've lived and the life that I've built. And Jesus says, with all of those things, one thing thou lackest. Jesus not only holds a mirror up to him, but he touched a sore spot. Verse number 21, Jesus told this man exactly what he would need to do to be saved. His challenge to the rich man was threefold. We see it in verse number 21. To renounce your wealth, the man's money was, for lack of a better term, the man's money was his God. His possessions was what he was clinging to. He trusted his money. He trusted his money, and I suppose that he believed that that would be the ultimate fulfillment for himself. But then Jesus tells him to take up his cross, leave his place of comfort, his place of position and power, and to identify himself with the shame of the cross that Jesus would bear for him. In essence, he was called on to give up his life that he was so proud of for Jesus. But then he was called, lastly, to follow Jesus, or to put himself in a place to trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do it alone for his salvation, to trust Jesus alone, to follow me, not follow your comforts, not follow your strengths, not follow your treasures, to follow me. He was to turn away from the things that he had been trusting to place his trust totally in Jesus Christ and nothing else for salvation. Can I say to you, that pattern is still true today. If you're here and you think that you could live a good enough life or that you could amass enough wealth to give back to the local church to buy and to earn eternal life, you are sadly mistaken. if you think that you can be moral enough and live a clean enough life to warrant and to merit heaven, you are sadly mistaken. I mentioned in Sunday school, and I'll mention again, it seems as though the temptation that we face in comparisons, comparing ourselves with others, that's a real temptation. But it seems as though the world around us gets dark, or the darker the world around us gets, the easier it is to fall into that trap of comparison, where when we compare ourselves to some of the evil and the heinous things and the wickedness that goes on and that is celebrated in our world around us, sometimes if we're not careful, we too could kind of rest easy in the life that we live and our goodness and our good works and how much different and better we are than the world around us. Friend, could I tell you, you can be and live as noble a life as you could ever muster on your own strength and still be missing that one thing that he was lacking, was a relationship with Jesus Christ. We see not just his possessions, his problem. The problem is that the Lord knows who he is. And the Lord knows all about him. But his problem really is more with the truth. And the truth is that he had made himself to be his own God. He had made the things in the life that he had built to be what he was trusting for eternity. And that was a problem. And can I just say to you this, whether you're here and you have that particular problem where you're trusting your things or your possessions or whatever, I don't know. But if you are here this morning or under the sound of my voice and you are trusting anything apart from a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary, my friend, could I say to you, like Jesus tells this man, there is one thing thou lackest. But then we see his preference. This man gets an opportunity to respond, to kind of show his cards. Jesus tells him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Jesus lets him see the other side of the coin before the man has to kind of make his choice. Jesus tells him, you need to get rid of the things that you have. I want you to do that. I'm commanding you to do that. But he goes ahead and shows him, you're trading that. You're trading the earthly and the temporal for a permanent and a heavenly, for an eternal reward. You are trading that for treasure in heaven. Get rid of these temporary things. Come follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. And here's his preference. I'll stick with what I have. I'll keep what I have, what I know. I'll keep what I've made. I'll keep my comforts. Because the Bible says that when he was faced with this reality, he was sad at what he heard. And he walked away grieved. He walked away under the dark cloud of grief and burdens and loneliness. Why? Because he showed his preference. His preference was to keep what he had, to keep the temporary. He, perhaps, is the picture of the reason that our Lord says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This man, faced with a choice to call on Jesus and to obey and to submit himself and to surrender himself, to invest in eternity for heavenly rewards, this man's preference was to stick with what he knew, to keep what he had. Can I say to you that just like we find in the account before us this morning, Jesus continues to offer to us the opportunity to be children of God. He offers salvation. He offers grace. The Bible tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to as many as believed on his name. This man, standing in the presence of Jesus, walks away to live a life of disappointment and destined for an eternity apart from Jesus. But back to where I said the problem was when he saw the mirror of God's word. This morning, this particular passage and this message, it could be a mirror for us as well. That we look at our life and we examine, what is our preference? What does the things that we spend our time do say about what our preference is? What is our preference? Is it on the things that we know, that we have, that we make? And listen, there can be good things in there as well. There can be good things that kind of get out of place and out of priority. But I would ask us to examine ourselves and our own decision and our own preferences in light of eternity and answer the question of the things that we are investing in and the things that we are doing, do they have an eternal value? Do they have a consequence that warrants more than just the here and the now? But lastly, our fourth thought this morning in verse number 22, the Bible says that he went away grieved. That word is translated like in the same translation as a storm clouds. I don't know how fitting of a picture you could get, or how much more fitting of a picture you could get, that the disappointment and the despair that would follow this man for the rest of his days, as he would be reminded. Now, Scripture never records for us that this man ever came to saving faith. So the prospects that we have based on the decision that was made and based on the preference that we see and based on the problem and how it was responded to, the prospects that we have are that this man is spending an eternity in hell apart from Jesus Christ, apart from God. And he was so close, but there was one thing he lacked, that one thing. And can I just say to us by way of application this morning, that as we take inventory of our own life and as we look at the mirror of God's word and we ask the question of what are we doing? What are we spending our time on? What are we spending our talents with? What are we spending our treasures with? As we examine that, might we understand that if we are trusting in anything apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, the prospect for us of spending an eternity in the same hell is real this morning. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope of salvation, and there is no hope of an eternity apart from hell. This young man's prospect for eternity, while they could have been wonderful, they could have been sure, they could have been certain, guaranteed, in a place of glory, spending time for all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his stuff, that prospect of his eternity is bleak. Scripture gives us no reason to believe that he ever came to saving faith. But Scripture doesn't give us a reason to believe that he's in hell because he was a bad person. Scripture doesn't lead us to the conclusion that he's in hell because he was a murderer, or because he was an abuser, or that he had done any of the heinous, wicked things that we might often characterize people with. Oh, Scripture indicates that this man had a lot of things figured out. He just missed one thing. I say to you that our churches, if we're not careful, our churches can have many people that darken our doors and sit on our pews and attend services and even get plugged in and help out with different things. And they have a lot of things figured out. There's a lot of good that they've figured out, but they're still missing one thing. And that's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. By responding to the gospel message that calls on us to repent of our sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, could I say to you with all the certainty, as sure as I'm standing here this morning, if you're missing that one thing, you too will walk away from a service like this. You will walk away grieved, or you should, just as this individual was, having sat in the presence of Jesus, shaking hands with the door of an eternity in heaven, but walking away in misery, grieving because he loved his stuff and because of one thing he lacked. So what is the one thing? What is that one thing? Perhaps our Lord says it best of himself when he declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." Not by our works, not by our money, not by our morals, not by our intentions, not by our attendance, by him. It's the work that Jesus does in us and through us, the completed work of Calvary that Jesus did for us. And this man, faced with the reality, and I'm sure it seems as though he's heard the truth preached, he's heard the truth shared, he knew some of that. He goes to the right place. He asks the right questions. He goes with what seems to be the right heart, the right intention. But he still got it wrong because of one thing he lacked. So the challenge for all of us this morning is not to how much have we figured out, how many things do we do right, how much do we have. The question is simple. Do you have Jesus? What have you done with him? That's the eternal question. That's the eternal difference, is what have we done with Jesus? I pray that if you have never come to that place, I pray that, as the Bible tells us, today is the day of salvation. I pray that you have him today. If not now, when? You see, just as Scripture gives to us zero reason to believe that this man ever came to saving faith, Scripture also doesn't give to us other opportunities, and it doesn't present that. What we find is a very sad account of a young man that had so much figured out, but he lacked one thing. And the testimony of many of us have probably been at some point in our life that we all come from different backgrounds, but I imagine we probably share a testimony that could identify with this individual in some points. We weren't the worst among us. There were people in our neighborhoods or in our families that were perhaps worse than us, and we knew some things, but there was still something we were missing. And we rejoice that the Spirit of God worked in our heart and drew us to himself and allowed us to come to that saving knowledge. But this morning, perhaps your testimony would be, or that you were close. You had a lot. You had a lot of things figured out, a lot of things right. But you missed one thing. Could I challenge you, beg of you, be sure that you have Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for a reminder of the truth that you give to us. And Lord, we've seen this morning a sobering reminder that we have to be careful to keep a proper perspective of the things of this world and the comforts of this life. And I pray you'd help us to do that. Lord, for those of you that are here, for those that are here this morning, if there be any here that are outside of you that have never come to the place of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, or they do not have a relationship with you, might today be the day of salvation. We pray for your Spirit that you would draw them to yourself. Would you help them, empower them to be able to call on your name? Or for those that are here this morning that are believers, Lord, we are yours. But perhaps we're holding too closely to the things and to the comforts of this life. Would you help us to examine that in light of your word this morning? Would you speak to our hearts and encourage your people, we pray. In Jesus' name.